Well, you'll locate my text here in verse 30. And the verse reads this way: when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, or the sour wine, he said, "It is finished. It is accomplished. It is paid." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This is one of the seven sayings of our Lord Jesus that he made from the cross of Calvary, each one addressed to a different person or to a different group of people. First was a word of forgiveness to the sinful. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second he said, and this is the word of salvation to the thief. He said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And then, as our brother read to us, there's a word of affection addressed to his mother. And he said to her, "Woman, behold thy son." And then there was the fourth one, the word of anguish unto God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then the word of suffering to all of the onlookers. I thirst. I thirst for the presence of the Father. I thirst from the agony that I feel in my soul. I thirst. And then there's the word of victory to his people, and that's what I want to consider this morning. It is finished, which is good news for the church. This is really good news for all of the Lord's people. It is finished. And then lastly, the word of contentment, and that was addressed to his Father. And he said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." This is our motto as the people of God. It is finished. Everything God demanded of us that we could never, never fulfill, our Savior did so on our behalf. It is finished. It is one word in the original. In our English Bible, it took three words, but just one word. And therefore, of all the seven sayings of our Lord Jesus, this is the briefest. But oh, how heavy this word is. Oh, how full of meaning. Oh, how absolutely delightful to the people of God. As we hear our Savior with his very dying breath, as he says to us, "It is finished." What a word of comfort for us. In order to make way for this statement, I would direct your attention back to verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." He had a knowledge that all of the sufferings that he had to endure for us, he had a knowledge of that because he directed all things to fulfill his purpose of his suffering. But having in his own heart and soul experienced the agonies of all that was involved in the death of crucifixion, he knew all of these sufferings were necessary to usher in his death. Well, how did he know all things? Listen, he knew all things that would befall him because he was directing all things and he had ordained all things. He knew what it was going to cost him. Have you ever started some kind of project and you got maybe midways or three quarters of the way through it and you said, man, I didn't know it was going to cost me so much money. And I didn't know it was going to cost me so much work. In fact, I just wish I hadn't started on it. Listen, our Lord Jesus knew what was involved. He had an absolute perfect knowledge of all of his sufferings. And yet he willingly entered into this battle upon the cross of Calvary. In order to satisfy God and all of the demands of God. He had a perfect knowledge of the price he had to pay. Let me put it this way. He did not go into this blindfolded. He did not go into this without any knowledge of what was going to come his way. He had an absolute perfect knowledge of everything that he had to undergo, of all the sufferings that he had to endure. He had a perfect knowledge of it, but he was not reluctant to pay the price of redemption. And then consider that he knew these things were now accomplished. He knew every facet of his sorrows. After all, in old eternity, he ordained them. He knew that all of these things were now in back of him. And all that remained now was his death. And that is the final act of his humiliation, his death. But as far as all of the indignities of the cross of Calvary and all of the things that our Lord had to suffer, these things were now fully accomplished. And he knew that. He knew that. He knew the saving work of restoring his people to salvation, restoring his people to God. He knew it was going to be an awful debt that had to be paid. And he knew he was the only one who could pay it. There was no way we could redeem ourselves. We couldn't satisfy the justice of God. We're a bunch of sinners. He very well knew he had a perfect knowledge of that which was absolutely necessary to rescue us. And he bore it all upon the cross of Calvary. What does this mean? Let me ask three questions. What does this mean? It is finished. And if you ever understand really what this means, it will be good news to you. This is good news to the church. This is good news to all of the people of God. For all of you who have been brought to believe on the Son of God, this is the best news you could ever hear. It is finished. Well, what does this mean? It is finished. Well, number one, all of the Old Testament prophecies about Messiah and his sacrifice, his sufferings, and then his death, these were now fully accomplished. His entrance into Jerusalem, that had been prophesied by Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, he said, "Behold, thy king cometh, he's just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And that was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 21. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was written by Zechariah the prophet, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and the foal of an ass." That's fulfilled. Now that's finished. That's accomplished. The scripture spoke how that he would be betrayed, by a very, very close friend. Psalm 41 in verse 9 says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And that was fulfilled when our Lord Jesus sat down with his 12 disciples to have that Lord's Supper, where he instituted the Lord's Supper, which we call usually communion. He said to all of the disciples, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, he shall betray me." The Old Testament scripture says he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah chapter 11 in verse 12, which reads, "So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." And we know that was fulfilled because that was the money that Judas received from the chief priests for doing this awful deed. And it was fulfilled in the old from the Old Testament that he being arrested, he would be treated in a barbaric way. That's fulfilled. I should say that's prophesied in the Old Testament. It was fulfilled in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we read the Savior said, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks, that they would pull out my hair." Well, that was fulfilled. Matthew 26, "Then they did buffet him, smote him with the very palm of their hands." In Isaiah, it says he gave his face to spitting. That's fulfilled. Matthew 26:67, "They did spit in his face." Prophesied in the Old Testament, they would rend and tear his body. Isaiah 53 and verse 5, "He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him, and with his stripes we're healed." That's fulfilled in Matthew 27 and 26. When they had scourged Jesus, he was delivered up to be crucified. He would be put to death, as was stated in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. Messiah will be cut off, not for his own transgressions though, but he would be cut off. He had to die. He would be put to death between two thieves. The scripture says that. Isaiah 53, he was numbered with the transgressors. And we know that was fulfilled because he was crucified between two thieves upon the crosses. It was spoken in the Old Testament, he would pray for his persecutors. First thing he said was, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." His thirst, that was prophesied. Psalm 69:21, "In my thirst they gave me vinegar," or sour wine, "to drink." And of course it was fulfilled right here in the verses that have been read to us. In the Old Testament it was prophesied they would divide his garments and cast lots for his coat. Psalm 22:18, "They part my garment among them and they cast lots for my vesture." That's fulfilled in Matthew chapter 27 in verse 35. "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots." In the Old Testament, Psalm 34:20 says, "Not a bone of him would be broken." Psalm 34:20 again says, "He keepeth all my bones, not one of them is broken." That's fulfilled here in John chapter 19. Terry read it to us a while ago. Not a bone was broken. Even when they came around to break the legs of the thieves, and thinking they'd have to break the legs of Jesus as well, he was dead already. So his legs weren't broken. That fulfilled scripture. But even more, when that one soldier took that spear and rammed it in his side, the Spirit of God directed that spear. It did not pierce a rib. It didn't chip a rib. It didn't touch a rib. Because it was written, not a bone of him would be broken. All of these things happened exactly as they were laid out in the Old Testament. For you who are doubters, for you who are skeptics, for you who can't see how all of this comes together, do you not realize that the events that happened on this day of crucifixion, they were prophesied and predicted hundreds and hundreds of years before they ever happened? Thus showing how truthful God's word is. Not a word of God is going to fall to the ground. You see, our Lord was the master of the entire situation. And no word of God can fail. The man on the middle cross, he was the Messiah. He was the prophesied Messiah in the Old Testament. What does it is finished mean? Well, not only that all the prophecies concerning Messiah had come to pass, but that the substance of all the pictures of him in the Old Testament were fulfilled. The offering of Isaac. And among the people of God, we love that passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 22. And with the eye of faith, we can see Isaac carrying the wood as he goes before his father to be the burnt offering for God. And in the carrying of the wood, do you not see a picture of our Savior? He bore his cross. And Isaac being up on the mountain with his father says to his father, "Father, here's the wood, the knife, here's the fire, where's the lamb? Where is the lamb?" I want to say that when I hear preachers preach quite often, I want to say, where's the lamb? You can't worship God without the lamb. I wish I could tell the whole world, you can't worship God without the lamb. All over this nation, people are talking about worship. We're worshiping today. And yet they avoid talking about the lamb. There is no worship without the lamb. And Abraham said to Isaac, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." Do you not see that being a picture of our Lord Jesus? He is the Lamb of God. Then Isaac is put up on the altar. And the angel of the Lord says to Abraham, "Stop. I see you believe God. There's a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. Take that ram, offer him up in the stead of Isaac." There's substitution right there. In the stead of Isaac. And you see our Lord Jesus, as it were, he says to the justice of God, "Release all of my people. I'm the one who will die today." And his death availed for a multitude of sinners. You hear me? The only reason why you, the people of God, will not perish is because the Savior has died in your stead. All of us deserve to die. No question about that. We deserve the agony of hell. I'm sure that when the Savior said, "I thirst," I'm sure built into that was the meaning of when that rich man went to hell and he said, "I thirst. I thirst for God. I thirst for life. I thirst for communion and fellowship with the living God. I thirst." Our Lord Jesus said that. "I thirst for the Father. I thirst in my agony. I thirst." He is that water from the rock. Smitten so that thirsty sinners can drink and live forever. Think about the Passover lamb. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. He saw the blood of his son. And the Lord says, when I see that blood, I'll pass over you. Make no mistake about it, his eyes are always on the blood. And therefore he passes over all those for whom the blood was shed. The brazen serpent, morning and evening sacrifice, the two goats on the Day of Atonement. On that very special day, it's set forth in Leviticus chapter 16. The Lord said to Moses, you choose two goats and then cast lots. One of them's going to be for God, and that goat's going to die. And the other goat's going to be the scapegoat. And that pictures the result of the death of Christ. Both those goats pictured our Savior. You see, this, it is finished. It announces that the substance of all the Old Testament typologies and pictures are finished. Good news for the church. Because you see, the blood of bulls and goats could never put away sin. But this man, he offered one sacrifice forever. And he put away our sins and he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And then thirdly, what does this mean? It is finished. It means it all was finished as God required them to be done before his death. Once he died, sin was forgiven, righteousness was brought in, divine justice was honored and satisfied. And as far as the Father was concerned, only one thing now needed to be done. The very last act of absolute humiliation. What's that? Death. Death. Because the Scripture doesn't merely say, the soul that sinneth shall suffer. The Scripture says, the soul that sinneth shall die. He died for us. He died for us. We have no fear of the second death. We have no fear of that everlasting separation from God. Well, what is the basis for having no fear? It is finished, the Savior said. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Here's the very final straw of his humiliation, his death. What's finished? The work God gave him to do. The work of saving us. The work of reconciling us. The work of removing our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. What is finished? He has now brought in everlasting righteousness. That's what God demands. And I assure you this, God will accept that which he demands and that which he has provided. Who is our righteousness? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord our righteousness. And let me ask you a second question. What are the evidences that he finished the work of redemption? What are the evidences? Well, number one, the evidence, I believe, must start with this, the dignity of the one who died. You tell me who died on that cross, I'll tell you if he accomplished anything or not. Who died? The God-man. He died. And of him, Isaiah said in Isaiah 45, he shall not fail. Whatever he set out to do, he did it to the Father's full satisfaction. We see there on Golgotha's brow three crosses. We see three men dying And the death of one of them is accompanied by so many unusual things. Events so unparalleled by any other death that it drove many people to say, "Who is this? Who is this?" When he dies, an earthquake happens. When he dies, graves open up. When he dies, the veil in the temple is rent from top to bottom. And that veil in the temple was much, much larger than the veil in the tabernacle. The veil in the tabernacle was 15 feet long, 15 feet wide, or 15 feet high and long. I remind you that in the very temple of Solomon, that veil was 80 feet long. 80 feet, and the width of it was the width of a man's hand. And those who were burning incense at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the day that our Savior died, they're there at the altar of incense, the golden altar of incense, going about their religious ritual. All of a sudden, that big 80-foot tall veil ripped from the top to the bottom. That tells me somebody special has died here. This is not an ordinary man. This is the God-man. The God-man. It's ripped from top to bottom. The Lord has opened up the way into His presence. My brother and my sister, I echo what that centurion said. He said, "Truly, this was the Son of God. This was the Son of God." On the day before the Twin Towers fell, there were four men sitting across the street in a restaurant. One of them was a Jew. One of them was a Muslim. One of them was a Baptist preacher. And one of them was a very good friend of mine who believes the gospel of sovereign grace. And they got to talking about religion. Oftentimes, discussions around the lunch table would go into religion. And the Jew said, because then they got into about Jesus. And the Jew said, "Well, I believe he was a prophet." And the Muslim said, "I believe he was a great prophet." And the Baptist preacher said, "He's my Savior." And my good friend said, "Let me tell you something. If Jesus was not God in the flesh, He's the biggest fraud and fake that ever lived." And he said that those other three men got deathly quiet. Oh, you can say, "Well, I believe He's a prophet. I believe He's a great prophet. I believe He's the Savior." Hang on a minute. Is He God? If He's not God, nothing was accomplished. If He is God, and He was, then everything He did fully accomplished God's eternal purpose of redemption. What are the evidences that He really did finish the work? Well, I'd say, secondly, not only who He is, but the greatness of the punishment that was imposed on Him. If He suffered all of the punishment that a holy God could dish out to Him, dole out to Him, pour out on Him, then nothing is left to be done. It is finished. Good news for the church. Good news for the church. He said, "It is finished." Well, what evidence can be offered? Well, He's the divine one. He suffered greatly to satisfy God. And then thirdly, in His resurrection, I offer that evidence. He his death so satisfied God that on the third day God raised him from the dead. That's never happened before. We say, well, our Lord, he had Lazarus come back from the grave, but not in a glorified body. Lazarus just lived to die another day. Our Lord Jesus, he came back in a glorified body. Never to suffer, never to bleed, never to die again. His resurrection. What evidence can be offered that he really did finish the work? The scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he was received up into glory. I offer that as evidence. 40 days after he had laid down his life and then took it up again. 40 days later, he ascended into the very presence of God. And the Father said, sit here at my right hand till I make all your enemies your footstool. And you can say or believe whatever it is you want to say or believe about Jesus of Nazareth, but God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. One other question, a third question, what comfort can the church draw from this statement? Well, it answers the great question about how can God be just and justify the ungodly? Right here. This is the only way. This answers the great question as to how our sins were remitted, how they were forgiven by his bloody sacrifice. This answers the grand question as to how we could ever be righteous. He is our righteousness, and by his death he brought in everlasting righteousness. What does God demand of you? Righteousness. And you can't produce it. Oh, that God would work in the hearts of people, leading them to ask this question. How can I be righteous before God? In that one who is the Lord our righteousness. This answers the great question. Does God require anything of us to satisfy his justice? No. No. Your faith doesn't add to the price of redemption he paid. We're going to sing in just a couple of minutes, Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Here is great encouragement for us to preach the gospel. Don't have to twist anybody's arms. I'm not going to back you in a corner. I'm not going to ask you to come down here to the front and go with me and I'll take you back in my office and see if I can browbeat you into some kind of religious decision. We don't do that kind of stuff around here. I'm fully satisfied and I fully believe if God's working in your heart today, he'll be working in your heart every day. Every day. And when he sets out to do a work, he'll finish it. He'll finish. This furnishes us with motivation to labor in the cause of Christ. Why do you keep preaching the gospel, Jim? Even if you have allergies and you're struggling a little bit with your voice, why do you keep on doing this? Somebody asked me the other day, are you ready to retire? And I said, what? What would I do? My reason for living, my reason for existing is preaching my Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only reason for my existence as far as I'm concerned. Oh, this motivates me to labor for the Savior. And this furnishes us with unbounded thankfulness to God, to the Father who chose us to salvation, to the Father who sent his Son into this world to live, die, and live again for the salvation of his people. This furnishes us with unbounded thankfulness to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, O Son of God, for finishing the work. Oh, how blissful it is to see that all is done to the Father's satisfaction. And unbounded thankfulness goes to God the Spirit, who opened our eyes, our spiritual understanding, and gave us repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll give you this. This gives undeniable evidence of the love of God for us. I tell you, you want to be comforted in this world? Evil world, wretched world, sad world. So much bad news on every count. You want to be comforted? Well, here's good news for the people of God. It's finished. It's finished. Can you just rest in the Savior? Just rest in Him. Let's get our song books. We'll sing one stanza only of 125. And it is Jesus paid it all. Number 125.